Well, just before we turn to God's Word, we begin tonight a new series, the Lord willing. I believe this series will take us through most of the winter. The series, if you've noticed on the website, is Marriage, Family and Friends. Marriage, Family and Friends. And I'd like to look at each area of the title over these next few months. Well, we begin tonight and over these next weeks to consider marriage. Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 8. Hebrews 13, verse 1 down to verse 8. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for ye have said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Amen. May the Holy Spirit take those words and apply them within. Well, we come to verse 4 tonight. Marriage is honourable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. In Matthew 19, verse 6, our Lord said to the Pharisees who had come to him, tempting him in view of divorce, these words, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Dear congregation, as we see plainly there, God is the author of marriage. What therefore God hath joined together. William Goodes, the Puritan who lived in 1575 to 1653, wrote, could there have been a greater or any way more excellent author? And the answer is no. God is the author of marriage. He is so great, so excellent, so wise, and therefore we have a high view of marriage. Dear brethren, as God is the author and institutor of marriage, we must defend marriage as God has instituted. And we who are married, let us live in the light of this wonderful ordinance of God. Dear couples here tonight, God is the author of marriage. Therefore, let us in every area of our marriage seek to glorify God. Remember those words in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so, having considered that God is the author of marriage, and that he instituted this wonderful ordinance, we are to so live and to so act, seeking God's glory in every area of marriage. The marriage today is under attack. Firstly, consider how Satan seeks to disrupt marriage. He's active in seeking to destroy marriages, particularly Christian marriages. And we must be aware of this, dear brother. And further, he is active in seeking to stir up men to move from the divinely ordained principles and duties of marriage. He wants them to abandon those principles. Remember how quickly Satan went after the first couple, Adam and Eve. There's a lesson there, isn't there? Satan went after the first couple, Adam and Eve. He hated them and he hated their marriage, and so he made his attack. And after the fall, their marriage was never the same again. Beware of Satan. He attacked the first couple, and he has attacked many couples since then. And there will be times Those of you who are married here tonight, when Satan has you in his sights, and he will seek to make his advance. In 1 Peter we read, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Be vigilant. He went after the first couple. We can be certain he will have us in his sights at times. Be sober, be vigilant. He's our adversary. He's a roaring lion. He hates you. And those of you who are married here tonight, he so hates your marriages. So we can consider firstly, as we think of marriage being under attack, there is the activity of Satan. But then secondly, marriage has been attacked by men from without. And we've seen this so readily over these last few years. We have witnessed in recent years the redefining of marriage in this country. And legislation has come through that allows same-sex marriages in England and Wales. And what an effect it has had. And many approve of such. Marriage is under attack. But let us remember, God does not approve of what is taking place. Defending marriage has nothing to do with hatred to others, but it is about love to God and love to our neighbour. In the sight of God our Maker, no matter what governments legislate around this world, marriage will remain the union of one man and one woman. And what is our prayer, dear brethren? That this might be recognised in Parliament again in these days. That marriage, in light of the Word of God, would be held in great respect. So marriage is under attack from without. We thought of how marriage has been redefined in this country, and there are many others. And as we think of this, there will be those to tempt husbands and wives. Marriage is under attack from without. But then thirdly, from within. And we must recognise this as well. There is remaining indwelling sin. And one can be tempted, led astray by their own lusts. In James 1 verse 14 we read, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And we need to be careful. We need to be careful with what we view, what we hear, because we have an enemy within. There's indwelling sin. And as James makes plain, one can be drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. See there the plague of plagues within. Sin. We need to be so careful. Be careful of being drawn away into sin. Be careful of what you see. Be careful of not getting entangled into an emotional affair or even a physical one. Be on your guard. There's Satan. There are those from outside. And there is sin within our hearts. Marriage is under attack. But let me say right at the beginning, though we have considered this, let's remember marriage is a wonderful institution. Now, not all get married. Some remain single in the providence of God. But what a blessing marriage is. I remember when Sharon and myself got married. Sharon came along the aisle in the church, and I was moved. I saw her coming down the aisle. And then we made our vows and we swapped rings. We put the wrong rings on our fingers. We had to swap them again. And then the words were pronounced, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And I can remember the moment now. I was standing there so pleased, so happy, so excited to be married. And I still am. Marriage is a wonderful institution. As we shall see a little later tonight, marriage is honourable. It's precious. We think that God instituted it. It is honourable. And when he instituted it, and when we consider the blessings of marriage, oh, it's honourable to us. It's precious. It's under attack. But it's a wonderful thing. And we who are married, let's show to others, those who are unconverted, how wonderful marriage is, And particularly a Christian marriage where the man and the wife seek to glorify God in all things. Well, here we read in verse 4, marriage is honourable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. To begin tonight, I'd like us to consider three things. First of all, marriage instituted by God. Secondly, marriage is honourable. And then thirdly, marriage for the glory of God. Marriage for the glory of God. And all that that would be taught in schools. And what a blessing it would be if such was taught in schools, that marriage is for the glory of God. And we who are married, let's remember our marriages are to be aiming at the glory of God. Firstly tonight then, marriage instituted by God. Well, turn with me back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll pick up the reading from verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Then down to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Our eternal God, who is infinite in knowledge and in wisdom, saw the need and ordained marriage. He instituted marriage. Just note those words, verse 18. It is not good that the man should be alone. He views the situation. In his infinite wisdom, he instituted marriage. And what skill is seen here? What prudence? Oh, consider the wisdom of God at this moment. The wisdom of his knowledge in the plan of redemption, in the creation of this world, in providence. We admire it. We consider the skill of his prudence in providence. Consider his wisdom in the institution of marriage. He wisely instituted marriage. As we think of marriage, and later as we consider that marriage is honourable, let's begin by admiring the wisdom of God. We see it in verse 18. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. What wisdom! He knew what would be beneficial, and he knew what would be a blessing to millions upon millions. Well, having made Eve, he brought her unto Adam, and he joined them together as husband and wife. Just notice verse 22, and the Lord, rather, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. He made and he brought. They were joined together as husband and wife. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This cleaving, Lord willing, on another occasion, we'll look at the covenant of marriage, and we'll consider this cleaving here. But here it is then, we see the institution of marriage. God brought Eve unto Adam. Swinnick said, as he considers God, he married the first couple that ever were in the world. Their maker was their minister to join them together. Their maker was their minister. God made Adam, God made Eve, and he joined them together in marriage. God saw the need, and for his glory, he instituted marriage. Now turn over to the New Testament, Matthew 19 and verse 4. Our Lord is speaking. He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What God? And the Lord clearly identified that God is the institutor of marriage. And dear brethren, we bow to God. He is the author and institutor of marriage. And all the governments would bow to God and recognize that God has instituted marriage. When we consider marriages today, plainly it must meet God's approval. It must meet God's approval. For it was instituted by him. Now at this point, let me underline some certain truths as we think that marriage was instituted by God. Firstly, God instituted marriage to be between a man and woman. We've read that already in Matthew 19. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. He made them male and female. He made them. And he joined them together in marriage. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Now we recognise that we live in a country which sadly now has a law allowing same-sex marriage. Marriage has been redefined. And it's unbelievable, isn't it? Who would have thought we would live to see such a thing in this country? Many have approved of it, but not God. Marriage instituted by God is between a man and a woman. Secondly, God instituted marriage to be between one man and one woman. One man and one woman. Verse 24 of Matthew 19, Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Polygamy is wrong. Yet vast parts of Africa and the Middle East and certain other parts of the world, it's rampant. So many areas in Africa and the Middle East, Iran and many parts, polygamy is rampant. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Thirdly, God instituted marriage for his glory. And over these last few months, as I begin to look at this subject and read various books, particularly from the Puritans. You know, the Puritans were romantic men, and they rightly underscored the truth of marriage in the Bible. And if you want help in marriage, look to the Puritans as they open up scripture. And they bring out this truth so often that marriage is for the glory of God. We understand why so many marriages have broken down. Why marriage has been redefined. People are not thinking of the glory of God. But let's consider here thirdly, God instituted marriage for his glory. Romans 11 verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. For of him, through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever, including marriage. And God instituted it for his glory. The institution, as one puts it, makes for his glory. And that's why, as we shall consider in a moment, in all that we seek to do in our state of marriage, those of us who are married, we ought to be aiming for the glory of God. We'll come back to this in a moment. So thirdly, God instituted marriage for his glory. Fourthly, God instituted marriage with certain ends in mind. We'll just briefly consider this. It's commonly put under three headings. Firstly, for the mutual help and companionship. And those of you who are married, it's such a blessing to have one who helps you. And to know that companionship, such a blessing, isn't it? Companionship. Secondly, as we think of the purposes of marriage, for the lawful procreation of children, the Lord in his providence gives the place is in marriage. Thirdly, for the restraint or avoidance of sin. Well, we'll look at these things on a later occasion. Now, as God has instituted marriage, all should look to him and turn to his word in view of this subject. Couples considering marriage ought to seek the Lord and search the scriptures. That's how it ought to be. They're to go to the book to see what the Lord says. They're to pray. Oh, that so many more couples in this country would pray about getting married. So few do they not? We see so many problems. So many never pray about marriage. So many never consider God. Secondly here, those of us who are married need to keep going to the Lord and asking him for help. We're to keep looking to his word again and again. If we consider marriage that is instituted by him, we need to keep going to him. He's brought us together. What a wonderful blessing. We are to keep going to him who is the institutor of marriage and seek him. As couples, those of us who are married, we're to pray about our marriages. That's so important, isn't it? To pray about our marriages. To pray that we might be helped in the particular duties that we have. That we might be kept from temptation. We need to pray about our marriages. We need to keep going to the word. We may know our duties, but we need to keep going and reading again and discovering more and more. We who are married need to keep going to the Lord and asking for help. Thirdly, leaders of nations should consider the book and seek the Lord. And we've lived in a country where so few have done this. So few who are in authority have sought God on the subject of marriage. Fourthly, children should be taught from the Bible concerning marriage. That's so important, isn't it? Sadly, so many children are taught sex education in schools with no reference to God, who is the instituter of marriage. And how sad that is. So many children never hear about God who instituted marriage. Well, firstly tonight then, marriage instituted by God. Secondly, marriage is honourable. Marriage is honourable. And those of you who are married, you just know it's honourable. You just know it's precious. And those of you who have been married and you're widows, you've known the blessing. The preciousness of marriage. Marriage is honourable. We read marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The Greek word, which is translated here as honourable, is timios, and it speaks of that which is precious, valuable, esteemed. Precious, valuable, esteemed. The institution of marriage was precious to the Lord and still is. Right back there in the beginning, the institution was precious. As we shall see in a moment, the Trinity talked together, the three glorious persons of the Trinity talked together about this honourable institution. It was precious to the Lord and it is precious to him. It's honourable. Marriage is honourable to God, therefore it ought to be to men. It's precious. It's to be highly valued, esteemed. The marriage state is honourable. And men ought to have a great and deep respect for marriage. We who are married, let us always remember the honourable state that we are in. It's precious. It's honourable. And dear brethren, what a blessing to be in a marriage where we love the Lord. The Lord so looks on. He holds it so precious to him. But let's remember, the institution is precious to him. Being precious to him, let it be precious always to us. It's honourable. Let not men push it to one side and downgrade it. No, it's honourable. Daniel Rogers, the Puritan, wrote, "First then, is marriage so honourable?" He questions. "Who then, to all such, rather woe then, to all such as directly or indirectly, by doctrine or practice, openly or secretly, by thought, word or deed, dare violate marriage? Woe to them! Marriage is honourable. God holds it as honourable. It's precious to him. It's honourable. Woe to the man, woe to the woman who puts it to one side, who violates it. It's honourable." Well, consider further, as it's honourable, it's to be rejoiced in. Think of God. He is the author and institutor of marriage. And it's precious to him. Let's rejoice in that which is precious to him. Dear brethren, think of the Father and the Son. Think of the Son. He is so precious to the Father. The Son is the beloved one. He's the precious one. Unto you who believe, he is precious. He's precious, and we rejoice in Christ. Well, think of marriage. It's precious to God. Therefore, let's rejoice in marriage. And those of us who are married, it's honourable. Let's rejoice in it for God's glory. You rejoice in God, who is precious. Rejoice in marriage, for it is his institution and honourable. Rejoice. You remember those words in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. Live joyfully. Live joyfully, considering God. And what a blessing. Honourable. Well, let's open this up a little further as we draw to a close. Firstly, it's honourable as God is the author and institutor of it. We've seen that already tonight. It's honourable. Secondly, it's honourable in the way, in view rather, of the way in which it was instituted. It's honourable in view of the way in which it was instituted, or as some of the Puritans have put it, in the manner it was instituted. Genesis 2 verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." To whom was he speaking? Let's just think about this. The three glorious persons of the Trinity were communing together about marriage. It's honourable. If you think of the manner in which it was instituted, they talked in view of making man, and they further talked in view of joining the man and the woman together. God talked about marriage right at the beginning. That shows it's honourable, isn't it? The three glorious persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, talked about marriage. That's amazing, isn't it? And what a humbling thing, but also a great blessing to me. They talked about my marriage. How wonderful. My parents talked to me. Once in my family, with the Trinity, they were talking. What God had joined together. What God. Think of the manner in which it was instituted. It's honourable, isn't it? The Trinity. We're talking. We're communing together, the three persons. Thirdly, honourable in regards to when it was first instituted. Honourable in regards to when it was first instituted. And let's think firstly here of the place when it was first celebrated. It was in paradise. That's no small point there. It was first celebrated in paradise. What a lovely place for the first marriage. Last Friday, me and Sharon and the children, we went to Stourhead. What a lovely place, and the autumn colours at this time, and I recommend it to you. I've been there often with Sharon. It's a lovely place. It's a very romantic place, if I could use that word tonight. And such a wonderful place, the colours and the landscape, the beauty, the water there. It's such a wonderful place. We'll just pause tonight and think of the Garden of Eden, paradise. What beauty was there? What perfection in the garden before the fall? Think of the trees and the flowers, such fragrant smells, such beauty and wonderful fruit. William Goodge wrote, "The most fair, glorious, pleasant, honourable, commodious, and every way most excellent place that was ever in the world." Such a place. A wonderful place. Such a garden. And the first marriage was celebrated in that beautiful and most excellent place. A choice place. It shows God's deep regard for marriage. It's honourable. Secondly, think of the time. Marriage was instituted in the beginning. It was not something instituted later on, but it was instituted right at the beginning. It shows how honourable it was, how precious it was to the Lord. He made man and he brought Adam and Eve together right at the beginning. In that garden, right at the start, before sin entered the world, he instituted marriage and marriage was celebrated. What a pure time it was. William Goodge wrote, "Purity addeth much to the honour of a thing." Think of the place. Think of the situation. It was instituted before the fall. It shows how honourable marriage is. What a pure time it was when marriage was instituted. And oh, how pure were the couple when they got married. Marriage is honourable. In a perfect world before Adam and Eve sinned, they were joined together in marriage. Honourable then in regards to when it was first instituted. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled. It's honourable. Honourable in all. God is the author and institutor. God has put his seal upon it. It's honourable, and we're told the bed undefiled. It's the right place for physical intimacy. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled. Well, there's much more we could say here. We could consider as we think of the honourable state of the relationship to Christ, how he visited that wedding. That was a wonderful thing, how he visited the wedding. Honourable, he held it as precious. But as we draw to a close tonight, thirdly, marriage for the glory of God. Marriage for the glory of God. Plainly, as God is the author and institutor of marriage, marriage and every aspect and every duty is to be performed for the glory of God. Romans 11 verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." The glory of God. That's what couples are to be aiming at. The glory of God. And when we speak of marriage, the glory of God should be our concern. Well, let's open this up as we close. When two people talk about getting married, they should consider the glory of God. That's how it ought to be. For God's glory, we're going to get married. But so few do. But what a blessing when couples do. Secondly, on the wedding day, let God have the glory. Yes, the bride will have much to do. There's much to doing. She has to get ready. It takes a long time. The bridegroom, perhaps he hasn't got so much to do, and it won't take him so long to get ready. However, let both be concerned about the glory of God. In all the busyness of the day, in all the preparations before all of the couple, be concerned about the glory of God. And then the service, the ceremony, the glory of God, making vows for the glory of God. That's how it ought to be. Thirdly, in view of the benefits of marriage, such as companionship, let God's glory be aimed at. Just think briefly of companionship. What a blessing. As we enjoy that blessing of marriage, let's be giving God the glory. Husbands, give God the glory every day if you can. That's how it ought to be. That God has given you a wonderful companion. And you wives do the same. Every day, seek to glorify God and to rejoice that you've been given a wonderful companion. If we think of the benefits of marriage, such as companionship, let God's glory be aimed at. You know what a blessing it is to talk to my wife, to share with my wife, to spend time with my wife. Let me be aiming at the glory of God. Has effect, doesn't it, if we can think of this, on how we speak to our spouse, how we conduct ourselves. Fourthly, in view of particular duties within marriage, God's glory is to be aimed at. And with these I close. Firstly, mutual duties such as love and help. We're thinking a moment particularly of the duty of the husband to love his wife. But there's mutual duties. We'll note this on the later occasions. The wife is to love her husband as the husband is, as well as the husband loving her. There's mutual duties of love and help. In these duties, be aiming at the glory of God. As you seek to love your spouse, be seeking to aim at the glory of God. You know, I found it a blessing to be able to talk to Sharon and talk to her of the Lord. And as I declare my love to her and speak to her of my love, to talk to her of the Lord, what a blessing it is, isn't it? To talk of the Lord. Well, in the duties of love and helping, be aiming at the glory of God. The glory, God has put me in this position to be a help to my spouse. Let me be a help to my spouse for the glory of God. That's where we bring everything down to, isn't it? Let's think of the particular duty of the husband to love their wife. Ephesians 5 verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's so powerful, isn't it? There's so many things there, but just think of this first thing. You husbands, as you seek to love your wives, you ought to be thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he loved you. We're to be aiming at the glory of God, dear husbands, as you love your wives. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Think thirdly, the particular duty of the wife submitting to their husband. Ephesians 5 verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I will submit in that which is right, for the glory of God. We're to be aiming at the glory of God. And then consider further tonight, in the way we act and speak, God's glory is to be aimed at. In the way we act and speak to our spouse, we're to be aiming at the glory of God. There should be no bitter words. And if, let me be plain with you, if you've had bitter words with your spouse today, ask the Lord to forgive you. Do it now. I want these sermons to be very practical. And I want us to be helped. If you've had bitter words this week, do it now. Ask the Lord to forgive you because your bitter words were wrong. There's to be no bitter words. How I speak to my wife, I ought to be so concerned about God's glory. The way we speak should reflect something that we have the glory of God in our minds. How we help the spouse, our spouse, is to be for the glory of God. We're to be a good companion, we touched on this already, is for the glory of God. Helping one another in a spiritual way, reading and praying with an eye to the glory of God. In every area, the things we do as a couple, to the glory of God. When it comes to physical intimacy, health permitting, the married are to engage in it chiefly for the glory of God. In every area of marriage, dear couples here tonight, we are to be aiming at the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What we do in our marriages is to be for the glory of God. Let us be aiming at God's glory. Let us be seeking to live Christ-glorifying marriages for the benefit of the ungodly. Christ-glorifying marriages. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to help you in every area of your marriage, those of you who are married, to be aiming at the glory of God. You husbands, you would pray, Lord, help me to so speak to my wife today, to so help her for thy glory. And you wives, vice versa, Lord, help me. You know, we need to be talking often to the Lord about our marriages. And those of you who are widows and or single, be praying about Christian marriages. Ask for God's help. We need God's help. We thought earlier that Satan hates our marriages. Satan wants to disrupt our marriages. Satan wants our marriages to fall apart. Remember that, dear brethren. We need to ask the Lord for help. And he's there for us. How do I know that God has a special concern about my marriage? Because he is the author and institutor of your marriage. And he holds marriage as precious. And dear brethren, what a blessing. We can go to God who holds marriage as precious. And talk to him. Ask him for help. Make me a better husband. Make me a better wife. Help me to so live for thy glory. We need help. The God of marriage stands to help you. What a comfort that is. The God of marriage stands to help you. Keep going to him. As couples, pray often together. Lord, help us for thy glory in our duties. Marriage is honourable. It's honourable to God, all to honour God in our marriages. And then let the church as a whole defend marriage as instituted by God himself. The church as a whole, whether one is single or married, are to be concerned about marriage and to defend it, to speak highly of it, to promote it, and to show that marriage is to be for God's glory. May the Lord help us. May he help us all. And those of us who are married, may he help us in our marriages. And may the Lord bless our marriages more and more. Well, may the Lord help us tonight and over these next few months as we consider this wonderful institution. And it is, dear brethren, isn't it? I can speak from personal testimony and experience. It's a wonderful institution. And I'm so blessed to be married. Amen.